I'd like to talk to you today about pillars of truth. If you would, turn into 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm really glad to see everyone here because, you know, the more pillars of truth there are, I think the better off, better support there is. But ultimately, the support we receive from Yahweh is can work just as well in two, if not in more. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of Elohim, which is the assembly of the living Elohim, the pillar and support of truth. So what are pillars of truth? What is the pillar of truth? Well, we'll see just what pillars of truth are, but let's first take a look at some other aspects of pillars. Pillars have been set up as a memorial or memorials and even idols, besides being supports for buildings. Today we see ancient pillars still standing. We also see ancient pillars that have been broken down, broken into pieces, basically. If you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 35. Let's take a look there. Genesis chapter 35, verses 12 through 15. There's a place where Yahweh spoke with Jacob, and Jacob was quite in awe of that. Genesis 35, 12 through 15. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then Elohim went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where Elohim had spoken with him Bethel. And, of course, we've done word studies before. Bethel means the house of El. But this is a place where a type of memorial was set up in honor of Yahweh. An offering was actually poured out for him. Let's go over to Exodus 24, verses 3 through 4. Exodus 24. I was really glad to see the scripture reading today was Deuteronomy chapter 4 because we'll take a look at a spot there. But the whole overall chapter had a message of obedience, which was good, something we'll take a look at. Exodus 24, though, in verse 3 starting out, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, there had to have been over a million. Said 600,000 came out of Egypt, 600,000 men specifically, with the women and children. So when Moses heard and when Yahweh heard the words of the people, they said, you know, which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. That must have resounded, even echoed in the valley. It mentions that an altar was built at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, rock-type altar and other large pillar rocks have been found, but not at the Sinai Peninsula, not at that area east of Egypt. If you look at the map, there's the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea, but the Red Sea actually goes up and parts, splits in two. Well, going over the area, you can see farther to the east is the area of Saudi Arabia. And this is where an area was found with rocks, with an altar. And as you can imagine, the access to that area is limited. In fact, the Arab authorities have since put a fence around the area where there is even a split rock. And where that split rock is, there's an area where lots of water could accumulate, an exceedingly great amount of rock, enough for all the people and the animals where they could come and collect it. There's also some charred areas up in the mountain there. It's a mountain range, and it looks very intriguing and gives evidence for Israel going out in that area. But pillars, of course, have also been set up as idols. Exodus 23 and verse 24. Exodus 23, 24. And if I misspeak today, let me know, because I had to take some allergy pills and kind of affects me sometimes. But Exodus 23 and verse 24, I'll try to be careful, especially when dealing with Yahweh's word. It says, "You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces." Now, there are Astarte, or Asherah-type poles, which were common sacred pillars in ancient societies. And remember, these pillars had four sides and a pointed top, basically erected obelisks. It's from the Greek abelos, meaning pointed pillars or critical mark. And you see examples of this even in Washington, D.C., and even at a large religious body called the Vatican in Italy, over there at Rome. Let's go over to 1 Kings 7. 1 Kings 7, we find the second temple built under Solomon's rule with two large bronze pillars. And these were evidently quite the sight to see. But in 1 Kings 7, verse 15, we read, "He fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both." Now, a cubit would basically be from your elbow to your tip of your hand, about a foot and a half, scholars estimate. 18 cubits, the height of these pillars would have been 27 feet using that measurement. 12 cubits. 12 times 1.5 is 18 feet. And I've seen pillars. I mean, we have pillars over here at the state capitol. And if you walk up and touch them, you can see the strength that there is. They're white, and they let the light reflect off of them. These being bronze, I don't think would have had the whiteness to them, but they certainly would have been bright if the sun was shining on them. But they're maybe 4 feet, 5 feet in circumference at the most, going around. Not 18 feet. This is quite the pillar. 18 feet, and then 27 feet high. It actually looks out of proportion. But if you go on into verse 16, 1 Kings 7, 16, it says, "He also made two capitals." I think we could call them crowns, but of molten bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. Times 1.5, you have 7.5 feet, for a total of 34.5 feet in height. So it looks a little bit better proportioned, I suppose, with the capital or the crown on top. But it's interesting. And I do think both are clearly in reference to Yahweh when he named them Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means he establishes. That would be he with a capital H. And Boaz, in him is strength. That would be another H that's capitalized. Well, we can also be pillars, as were others we find in the Bible, such as the 12 tribes of Israel being represented as by 12 pillars, which we had read about in Exodus 24:4. And I suppose those were more a rocks that they found, they put together, but they put them up in a pillar-type form. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 2, verse 9, talks about James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be, symbolically, pillars. You know, what are attributes of pillars? Strength, stability, foundational. They stand strong against any storm. And we are to be like Samson and break down the pillars of falsehood that are contrary to the pillars of truth. Would you turn to Judges chapter 16? in verse 28. Judges 16, 28 through 30. Judges 16, starting in verse 28. Then Samson called to Yahweh. Now, of course, we have to back up a little bit and see what happened. He was captured. He ended up being jailed. And his hair evidently grew back. He had taken a Nazarite vow. And his strength was in his hair. Ultimately, the strength was in Yahweh. When his hair was cut, Yahweh left him, but he didn't realize that Yahweh had left him. But he was bound and then taken away by the Philistines. Anyway, we come to this point where they evidently bring him to make sport of him, to make fun of him, because he had caused them so much trouble. Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh Elohim, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O Elohim, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Of course, he had his two eyes that were taken out of, burned. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might, so that the house fell on the rulers and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And of course, he killed quite a few. Took the bone of an animal, a donkey, a jack, and basically killed 10,000 with it. But archaeologists found a building. They found a building that they think might be this building. And in fact, it had two main supports holding up other crossbeam supports. And when those two pillars came down, the whole structure came down. And we know that, we see things in Scripture like, a house divided will not stand. We need to be pillars standing up for the same thing, for the truth, for Yahweh's righteousness. We'll take a look at what that truth is. I think it's multifaceted, but there's some main points of it. Pillars we find can be broken. The bronze ones that Solomon had built were evidently hollow. And the reason I say that is because of 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 13. It says, "Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of Yahweh and the stands on the bronze sea, which were in the house of Yahweh, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon." There must have been a lot of them, because the account is that there was so much bronze in and around the temple that it couldn't be weighed. There was so much of it. And of course, there was a lot of gold, a lot of silver. King Solomon had so much silver or gold in the land that silver was considered kind of, just mediocre, not worth very much. Well, we've talked about pillars having been set up as memorials and even idols, besides being supports for buildings. Let's talk about the spiritual applications of pillars for our own lives. What are the pillars of truth? Let's read 1 Timothy 3:15 again. I can just read it. "But I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of Elohim, which is the assembly of the living Elohim, the pillar and support of truth." What is it that we are to teach our children? We read it in Deuteronomy 4 today as a scripture reading. It's Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "Give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." And of course, we've seen things in our life, but nothing like the parting of the sea, and some of the miraculous things that were done, a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, just another example of a pillar, and we know who that pillar was. But, you know, we find that, you know, these sayings are given, the laws are given, we are to remember, they're written down so that we can remember, so that we don't forget, that we can respect Yahweh and do what He says and follow His instructions. Matthew chapter 31, Matthew chapter 31, starting in verse 12. Assemble the people. If Yahweh was here today, I mean, He is in a sense, He's within us, but the Spirit's leading us, directing us. I mean, if you could actually hear His voice, you know, with our physical ears, what would He say? What would He say to the people of the land? What was the message of John the Baptist? What was the message of Yahshua? What was the message He told the disciples to go forth and preach? You know, He says, assemble the people, the men and the women, your children, the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your Elohim, and be careful to observe all the words of this law, of these instructions. Their children who have not known will hear and will learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. What is the truth that was taught to believers in Messiah in the New Testament times? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, we'll go through a bit of this. But it says, all Scripture is inspired. And I was looking at an interlinear. It doesn't actually say by Elohim. That's not there. But I think we understand that anything inspired that's good is inspired by Yahweh. But it says, all Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Yahweh, who would be a man of Yahweh? One who follows Yahweh, one who is discerning right from wrong, one who is choosing to do what's right in Yahweh's sight. That's a man of Yahweh. We can be a person of Yahweh if we want to get politically correct. But we want to be a person of Yahweh. We want to be, in a sense, a man of Yahweh. That the man of Yahweh may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Yahweh and of Messiah Yahshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Will there be pillars in the kingdom? I think we'll read of that. Verse 2, it says, preach the word. What word did they have? Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Brethren, that's happening today. The Old Testament and the New Testament have been thrown out of many churches today because they say the law is done away. And because of that, they have distorted the view of the New Testament and what the message of the Messiah is. The Messiah did not come to do away with the law. It's one of the first things He pointed out. He actually came to magnify it. He came to allow us to have the Spirit so that we can be obedient. It's so clear, but the view of the New Testament, the view of the writings that went back and forth to the disciples, apostles, it's all been distorted today because of people not wanting to hear the truth anymore, it seems. People wanting to do their own thing. It happened. And distortion and deception has already occurred. And there's a great deception out in the world today. And there's more coming. Regrettably, there's more. But we also find that Yahweh's truth is becoming known and is being preached and is being shared and is being told to those out there, whether or not they want to hear it. At least they get something as a witness so that they will never be able to say, well, we never heard anything about, you know, Father having a name or that we're supposed to, you know, follow His instructions, live by His word. But we find that Paul continued to study and he grew in spirit and the truth of Yahweh's word. And again, what they had was the scriptures. That is the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings. The New Testament hadn't been put together. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, when you come, Paul speaking, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Had to have been some of Yahweh's words written down. What was the message of Paul in the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus? Well, we've already read what was said to Timothy in part. Let's see what was brought up with Titus. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of Yahweh has appeared, bringing salvation to all men that will accept it. All peoples that will accept it. Verse 12, instructing us to deny unrighteousness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and Elohim-like in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Messiah, Yahshua, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every... Notice what He came for. He came to redeem us from every, not just some or just a few, but every lawless deed. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, not law-breaking type of things, but good deeds, lawful deeds. These things speak... Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. Remind who? The brethren. To be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Again, two witnesses. Mentioned it twice. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for everyone, for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Who's he speaking of? Brethren. Who were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's the wrong way. It's the wrong way of life. We are no longer enslaved, but are rather free. Free from lawlessness. We no longer have the desire to be disobedient children because the Spirit is stronger than our flesh. Yahweh's word is strong in us and we are obedient to it. As we learn, we grow even more and become stronger and more solid as pillars of Yahweh and His Son. And for them. Revelation 3, and close with this scripture. Revelation 3, chapter 11. You know, it also speaks not only about the children of disobedience, it talks about the children of wrath. And I'm assuming that has to be the idea that wrath is going to fall upon those that are disobedient, that are unwilling to submit to the Father through the Son. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Yahshua himself says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim. Just think, that pillar will have a crown. Just like in the temple of Solomon's day. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. And my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. The next time you're near a physical pillar, take time out to go up to it, touch it, recognize the attributes of it. And if it is white and clean as it should be, see how it reflects the light. Think about yourself in the spiritual sense and relate to that pillar. We need to realize that we can, now and in the future, be pillars of truth. What is a pillar of truth? Pillar of truth is, I think, us. But the truth is that we're holding Yahweh's word. We're holding the Messiah. We're teaching truth. And we're unmovable in it. Remember what we are standing for. Don't be removed from the truth, nor Yahweh and his son Yahshua. Let's be pillars of the truth as the Anointed One of Israel was and still is. He walked, talked, and was truth in the Word and in Spirit. Don't be hollow as the bronze pillars were in Solomon's time. But let Messiah and what he stood for fill you, so that you will be strong and unbreakable. Let us all be pillars of truth in this way. Don't let the world take you away, nor the crown that is yours in Yahshua. Hallelujah.